Our first Bible reading is from Galatians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of his false beliefs, secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they may enslave us, we did not submit them, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and gave me the right hand of the fellowship, agreeing that we should all go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and you speak your words of life and truth to us. Lord, help us to truly hear you and equip us by your Spirit to live for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, this morning we are continuing in our sermon series, looking at that New Testament letter to the Galatians. And you might find it helpful again to turn to your pew Bibles on page 184. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So the red pew Bibles, page 184 of the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2. Well, I think it's fair to say that sometimes vicars have the reputation of being rather sad people who read church history for fun. And I must put my hand up and plead completely guilty, because I do actually like reading about church history. There's something fascinating about delving into the past and learning from figures long gone, men and women who we've largely forgotten about. The book of Hebrews talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to encourage us and to spur us on in our faith. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I have a feeling that when we read these figures in the past, we realize that we're not alone in running the Christian race. People of faith have gone before us and teach us by their example. I think of a great church father called Athanasius in the 4th century. Now, it's always a joke in our household that Zachary was very nearly called Athanasius, but we thought better of it, and we called him something different. Now, Athanasius was a great, great figure in the church. He held to the truth that Jesus is fully God, not just a bit like God. He didn't just share a bit of his divinity. He was uniquely fully God and fully human. And at times, Athanasius stood alone in holding to that truth. And people hated him. They reviled him. They spoke about him. He was ridiculed and he was mocked. He was sent into exile at least 5 times, and he had to endure much, cut off from family and friends and help. People sometimes talked about Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. At one time, it seemed, he was standing alone and the world was against him. But eventually, through his patient teaching and preaching, people began to realize from the scriptures that Jesus was indeed God, fully God. And the tide turned, and people realized that Athanasius held to the truth. And the creeds that we say every Sunday reflect the truth that he got it right. Or I think of a young monk called Martin Luther 1,000 years later during the Reformation. He was a monk who hated the corruption and abuses that had crept into the medieval church. And he realized with a great acknowledgement that we are saved. We are justified. We can stand before God not guilty through faith in Jesus alone. We don't need to give money to the church. But don't let me stop you. But you're not saved by giving money to the church. We don't buy our salvation. You don't need to go through a priest, our rituals, our sacrifices. A simple belief in Jesus is enough. And he was hauled up in front of the church authorities for his views. As a young man, he had to answer before the Holy Roman Emperor himself. What a terrifying ordeal that must be to a young man. Before all the splendor of the court. But Luther understood what was at stake. Luther remained firm and he boldly stood before the emperor and said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Many came to follow Luther's ideas and realized he was protecting the very essence of the gospel of Jesus. And the Church of England came from that great time of renewal in the church. And we are here today using words that reflect that great truth. We come to God through faith in Jesus alone. Now you might be asking, why are we starting with a history lesson this morning? Why are we thinking about these dusty figures from the distant past? Because we need to learn this morning from this chapter in Galatians that in every age, the gospel is under attack. In every age, the gospel must be defended from those who would add to it, who would take away from it, who would like to edit it, who would like to supplement it. And it's been like that from the very start. There's nothing new here. In our reading this morning from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is having to defend the gospel from those who would seek to add a little bit to it. Some are saying, well, yes, of course you can believe in this Jesus. But you also need to be circumcised if you're a male. You also need to follow all the law of Moses, all those rituals about washing and eating certain foods. Do all these things, and you might be right with God. And Paul knew that was the way that leads to disaster and ruin. It destroyed our freedom as a Christian. It did away with the truth of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Now look again, if you have your Bibles open, at Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 2. "Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because a false believer secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment." You see, Paul is laying out here before the other apostles in Jerusalem, Peter, James, and John, exactly what God revealed to him in that extraordinary moment of conversion on the road to Damascus. He wasn't looking for their approval. He wasn't looking for their authorization, but he did want their fellowship and their unity. He wanted to know that as another apostle of Jesus, they were all united in pulling in the same direction. And therefore, Paul was taking a great risk in taking this man, Titus, with them. Titus was a Greek, a Gentile, an uncircumcised man, and he knew he'd be offensive to many Jews. They wanted to remain pure. They didn't want to mix with these Gentiles. They were pagans to be avoided. And there was Paul, being slightly provocative, taking Titus with him to prove a point. They were all one in Christ. Jesus has broken down that dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile. That's the language he uses in Ephesians, forming a new people of faith, a people who now follow Jesus, the Messiah. So Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And the Jerusalem apostles began to understand a new era is dawning. The dawn of the Christian church, when people from every background, every tribe, language and people could come and worship God together. That's the picture wonderfully set out by the Old Testament prophets. It was, as Isaiah said, to be a house of prayer for all nations. And this morning, this is the momentous turning point in the history of the church. It has now been agreed between the apostles, you no longer had to be circumcised, you no longer had to follow all the law of Moses. In other words, Christianity is no longer just a sect within Judaism. It can no longer be confined to a small group in Judea. It's for all people everywhere. This is the start of the worldwide church. This is the start of global mission. And so there's an agreement. Peter, he'll go to the Jews, but Paul and his friends, they will go to the Gentiles. And so they offer him the right hand of fellowship, and they agree to work together. And it's important for us this morning to understand that the gospel does not change. From one generation to the next, from one culture to the next, the gospel does not change. And yes, we have to think about the context we share it in, about the language we use. Are we speaking in a relevant way? Are we being accessible? But ultimately, the story of the gospel does not change. Now, it seems to be very apt this morning that I'm preaching here from behind a communion table. It's a powerful, visible reminder of what the gospel is all about. For us as Christians, we are thinking now about the bread becomes the body of Christ. The wine becomes the blood of Christ. We're thinking here about a man who dies for us. He takes our place, and then he wonderfully rises again. When we lose the central focus of the cross and resurrection, we have lost the gospel. And sometimes people try to divide what the New Testament unites. Some talk, well, there's the gospel of Jesus, and then there's the gospel of Paul. But no, they speak with one voice. Sometimes we speak as if there's a different gospel for different personalities, a gospel for different cultures. But no, it's the same message for all. Now, the New Testament tells us that there's different emphases, different styles, depending on who you're talking to. Now, when James is writing his letter in the New Testament, he's tackling those who are ignoring the ethical, moral demands of the gospel. And therefore, he emphasizes the importance of good works. But when Paul is writing, he's writing against those who are trying to force us to keep on more laws and regulations. And therefore, he talks about faith alone. They're not contradicting each other. It's the same message for all of us. What's interesting, there's a little snippet at the end of our reading in verse 10. Let's read again verse 10. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. You see, what is the symbol of this common purpose and unity in the gospel? That Paul is to remember the poor. The church of Judea, Jewish background, they were clearly a lot poorer than the churches that Paul would found in other places. And in many of his letters, Paul's very eager to gather together a collection for the poor church in Judea. It was clearly a mark of solidarity and fellowship. And when we look at the earliest histories of many of the early churches, right at the center of their time together was the collection for the poor. And Paul is keen to show that as Christians, we're bound together. We're united in the gospel, and our practical care, our giving, is part of our worship. Do you feel that when you put your card onto the contactless machine? When you put your cash into the plate? That is part of our worship. It's a symbol of who we are in Christ. We don't hold our money close and say, all mine. We don't behave as if we have no responsibility to anyone else. Rather, we give as we have been given. We follow the example of a welcoming, loving, generous God. And therefore, we're not embarrassed to say in our services that our giving and our collection is part of who we are as followers of Jesus. So I wonder this morning, are there some uncomfortable truths in this passage we need to think about? Are we willing to defend the truth of the Christian gospel? Are we prepared to take a stand and to say that false teaching is wrong and we need to make our voice heard? Sometimes we might have to get our hands dirty, get involved in all the messiness of the PCC, deanery synods, the diocese and our denomination. None of us like conflict. We all want to be loved and liked. None of us like to be involved in controversy and to disagree with others. But it is possible to be gracious and loving and still be firm in your principles and your convictions. We are called to be people who speak the truth in love. Isn't that hard to do? Speaking the truth in love is hard. And maybe the examples of Paul and Athanasius and Luther will encourage us along the way. They loved the good news about Jesus. They loved the Christian church, and they were prepared to take a stand and to contend for what was true. In verse 5, Paul is keen that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you, because he understands that in every generation it is at risk. The gospel is an infinitely precious thing. It leads us to eternal life in Christ. It's something we must share with others, but it's also something we need to protect, to defend, to care for in every place and in every generation. So our prayer this morning is that together we would treasure the gospel and we would store it in our hearts and in our minds. Let's pray that God would give us that strength to confend what is true and to take a stand on the gospel of Jesus that leads us to life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for all those clouds of witnesses who have gone before us in the faith. We thank you for those faithful men and women who have set us a good example. Lord, I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through faith in him, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are a new creation. Lord, help us to love these things, to treasure them in our hearts. And we just thank you for our church family here at St. Lawrence, that you have called us together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, bind us together in that unity of the gospel. And we just thank you for that treasure we have in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.